We go. Well, most of you know that I grew up in San Francisco, and San Francisco is very famous for its hills, right? So as a San Franciscan, you learn to put on your parking brakes wherever you go. It's a given. Like, even if you're not parking on a hill, you pull your parking brake because it's just so habitual. Well, I haven't lived in San Francisco for about 20 years now. So over time, I kind of lost that habit. I don't put on my parking brakes anymore. When I pull into my garage, I don't feel the need to do it. I'm honestly not even sure where my parking brake is in my current car. So needless to say, that habit has left me. Well, one day while my parents were in town, I went to my car as usual, turned it on, and put it in reverse. I put it in reverse to back out of my driveway. And it was just feeling a little bit like slower than usual. It just doesn't feel quite right. And so then I put it into drive and started driving around for a little bit, and it still didn't feel right. Like, it was just kind of dragging a little bit. It was going really, really slow. And then I looked down at my dashboard, and sure enough, the parking brake light was on, because I had forgotten I lent my car to my parents to drive while they were in town. And of course, they pulled on that parking brake. So I was driving around all around town, with my parking brake on. It just really slowed me down. Well, sometimes the Christian life can feel like it's progressing a little slower than it should. We know we should be growing towards holiness, in a process called sanctification, but fighting sin and growing in obedience to Christ feels like an uphill climb that's going nowhere. But what if there were some old habits simply in the way, like fighting sin without Christ? It's like driving with the parking brake on. So in this section of Paul's letter, he makes sure that Christians are clear on all the ways that the gospel has transformed us, so we're not simply holding on to old habits in our new life with Christ. In chapters 5-7 so far, Paul has explained that justification by grace through faith transforms our fundamental nature. We are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. We are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We have new life. And we have been freed from being bound to sin and the law. In this week's passage, in chapter 7, verses 7 to 25, Paul is going to address some old habits as we look at the law and sin. As we go through this passage, I hope that we will see that because the law is good and sin is really, really bad, we need Christ in our sanctification. So let's take a look at Paul's argument in Romans 7, verses 7 to 25. He writes this section in the diatribe style, posing questions and answers with sample scenarios to make his point. I'm sorry I don't have slides again for you, but go ahead and follow in your Bibles if that would be helpful. So the first point Paul makes is found in verses 7 to 12. In these verses, we see that the law of God is good, but sin seizes an opportunity through it. The question Paul poses here is, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Paul adamantly answers in another pattern that we've seen before, by no means. But he concedes, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Someone can be living blissfully ignorant in their sin, unaware that their sin is an affront to an holy God. But once they are confronted by the law of God, they realize, oh no, I've fallen short. I deserve judgment for my sin. That's what the law does, right? It exposes sin and it confronts it. So this is the tension for Christians then, especially Jewish Christians of Paul's day. The law did come from God, but the law only served to expose sin. So is the law good or bad? This is where Paul makes an important distinction. The law is good, but sin seizes an opportunity through the law to wreak havoc. In verses 7 to 12, Paul actually personifies sin so that we can grasp how deceptive and controlling sin can be. Sin is like the ultimate leech. Did I say that right? Like a leech, yeah. Grasping onto any opportunity to survive and thrive. And Paul tells us sin seized an opportunity through the commands of God to come alive, to deceive, to produce sin in a person, and ultimately to bring death. It's like when you tell a kid not to eat any of the fresh baked cookies that just came out of the oven, it brings those cookies to the forefront of their mind. So after a while, they can't think of anything else but those cookies. And is there an opportunity for me to grab one without mom knowing? It's just there. There's something in our human nature in a fallen world that just longs to do what we're not supposed to do, especially when we're told not to do it. This is the effect of sin on all of us in this world. And this is contrasted with the law of God, which Paul emphasizes in verse 12, is holy, righteous, and good. So the law is good, but sin seizes on the law to bring death. The follow-up question then leads us to further understand how sin works in light of the law. Verses 13 to 20 follows another diatribe question. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Essentially, did what God intended for good actually bring evil and death? Again, Paul answers with an adamant, by no means. The law is not the cause of death. It simply exposed the sin that was always there. Paul then describes what it's like to live in this tension between wanting to do good, but indwelling sin prevents it. He repeats this idea that even as he tries to follow the law, quote, sin dwells within me. In verse 18, he concludes, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. In this scenario, even as one knows that the law is good, he wants to obey and do good, indwelling sin just gets in the way. This brings us to the question then that I'm sure you tackled in your groups. Is this passage describing the experience of someone who is a believer who just struggles with the effects of sin in a broken world? Or is this describing the experience of a non-believer who cannot obey the law perfectly even if they wanted to? There are truly legitimate arguments on both sides, and really smart and godly people, smarter and godlier than myself, have landed on either side of this debate. Tim Keller makes the argument that this is about the experience of a believer. And I would encourage you to take a look at his points in the Romans for You book. I think he lays out some really good arguments. It's a reality that as believers, we still fight sin, isn't it? We see this throughout the Bible. It's in line with the teaching throughout God's word. So I don't want to discount that. But in my study, I personally found myself more convinced, along with Douglas Moo and some other scholars, that Paul is talking about the experience of someone prior to coming to Christ. That this is a reminder for believers of what trying to do good of our own effort looks like. Even attempts to obey the holy, righteous, good law of God results in sin and death. I'm just going to share a few points here to show you how I wrestled and reasoned through the text. Please know that there is freedom to land on either side of this argument, but I would encourage you to work through it as well if you haven't already. So first, there are the changes in tense throughout the passage. It makes most sense to me that this is actually a literary device that Paul is using to enhance his point about the futility of fighting sin on our own, even in light of God's good law. He's recounting what it was like when he, under sin, tried to obey the law. It's like saying, I got into a really scary car accident yesterday. I'm driving down the road, and then a deer comes out at me. You see how I shifted tenses there? I was talking about the past, but I started talking about it in present so that you follow along the story with me. That's what I think Paul is doing with the tense shifts in this passage. This would also fit the historical context we know about Paul. He was a Pharisee trying his hardest to obey the law of God. But without Christ, he was under sin and death. But that was in the past. His approach to the law and sin is transformed in Christ. The literary context also seems to support a view that Paul is referring to the pre-Christ experience with regards to the law of God and sin. The references to sin and death really fit more with what Paul has already described as being under the wrath of God, right? Leading up to this passage, Paul has been arguing that we are no longer bound to sin and the law. So it seems less likely to me that he would use phrases like sin dwells within me to describe his life in Christ. Furthermore, did you notice how many times the term but sin was repeated in this passage? Over and over again, Paul describes the goodness of the law and even a desire to follow the law, but sin. Sin in this passage still seems to be reigning, even stronger than the desire to do good. I just don't think that this is consistent with Paul's tone at this point of the book of Romans, especially since he has just argued that in Christ, we are no longer bound by sin and the law. Finally, the only mention of Christ in this whole diatribe is towards the end in the midst of Paul's conclusion in verses 21 to 25. In verse 21, Paul makes his concluding statement. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Now, this can be true for both the unbeliever and the believer, isn't it? An unbeliever is still a slave to sin, right? Sin is there. An unbeliever is bound to that sin. He's under wrath. The believer, while not under sin, still lives in a sinful world. So evil can loom, but it's not, we're not bound to it as believers. So when Paul continues to expand on this as an internal conflict happening inside of a person, I find it more convincing that he's talking about a non-believer. In fact, as he talks about this internal conflict, did you notice all the different laws and realities that are at play? This last section of the passage is really kind of chaotic. There's like a lot of things going on. There's a lot of wrestling and tension going on. There's the law of Moses in verse 21, the law of God in verse 22, another law in verse 23, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin. Finally, in verses 24 through 25, Paul exclaims, he's had enough, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is where we see Christ come into the picture. All the frustration that comes from struggling with sin should bring a person to the end of themselves. And that is where we finally seek salvation, not from within, but from someone who can save us. Thanks be to God then for Jesus Christ. As believers, we can look back with thanks to Christ, knowing that he has accomplished salvation for us and continues to sanctify us by his grace. This actually fits well with the following passage in Romans 8, which we will dive into next semester, so please come back. Here's a little preview of Romans 8, and I find it hard to go through the end of Romans 7 without jumping into the next three verses. So here's Romans 8, verses 1 through 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So, after all of this, what's the point? How does this matter in our sanctification? I think the main point of this passage, whether you think it's about the experience of a believer or the experience of a non-believer, is that because the law is good and sin is bad, we need Christ to be sanctified. The law is good, but we can do no good without Christ. That's what this passage illustrates. For the person without Christ, sin is still that barrier that needs to be removed in order for obedience to happen. They can't obey on their own. We've seen that throughout Romans. And only Christ can take care of the sin problem. He did so by going to the cross on our behalf to pay for our sin so that we can be free from sin and death. We can live a new life in him. For those of us who are in Christ then, we need to remember that sin has been removed because of grace through faith in Jesus. Our own efforts could never save us, and our own efforts are not sufficient now to make us more sanctified in Christ. Trying to sanctify ourselves in our own strength is like driving with a parking brake on. So, are you depending on your own ability to follow God and grow in sanctification? Are you using old ways of tackling sin, trying to white-knuckle sanctification on your own? Friends, just as we are saved by grace, we are also sanctified by grace. Sanctification does not happen apart from abiding in Christ. We need to depend on him and the work of the Spirit to mature, to repent, to obey, and to grow in Christ-likeness. So as you grow in sanctification in a still fallen world, yes, be aware of the evil that lies close at hand. Be aware that some of the sins that bound you before may come and try and entice you again. But know that you do not have to battle it in your own strength. As you used to when sin dwelt in you, you are in Christ. Thanks be to God, then, that in Christ we have a Savior who delivers us so that we are no longer wretched, but free to obey God's commands that are holy, righteous, and good. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for your word here in Romans 7. I know that there might still be a lot of questions about what this is all about, but I hope that we are encouraged to continue to grow in you, knowing that our own efforts fall short, and they still do, but Christ in us. Lord, we thank you that you dwell in us, that we do not have to fight the fight against sin on our own, that this road of sanctification is empowered by you. And Lord, I pray that we would take comfort in that, that we would be encouraged by that as we go from here. As we end this first half of Romans, I pray that you would continue to let these truths that you've taught us through Romans sink deep into our hearts and help us to grow, Lord. Help us to be sanctified and to be more Christ-like. We trust that you are doing a good work in us, even as we stumble, even as we struggle, even as we wrestle. Lord, you are good, and we thank you for that. So as we go from here, we pray that you would go before us and bless us, help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.